encouragement that we can have from the Scriptures in dealing with situations in which we find ourselves in this world. I do want to say, from a personal note, thank you very much. Over the past month, we have grown to love you even more than we did already. I know it goes without saying that this is an amazing family of God. Many of you have been on the receiving end of it, and we have as well, but you've treated us very kind. I appreciate your prayers over the past month and your continued prayers. I know very much that God knows the voice of the body of Christ that meets here at Dalreda. I know you've seen the updates, and you know it's incredible that you know, just in short moments where we'd send out a text to somebody that very quickly everybody finds out about it and just says, "I'm praying." I think that's a sign of a family. You can't hide anything, nor were we hiding anything. It's just in those quick moments of, "I'm just going to send this to a few people, and I know that it'll get out there very quickly." Many of you know that our son Lewis, that after being with us 24 hours after being born, that he went to the NICU and had spent a month there. And we were able to bring him home Wednesday. He's doing much better. Sent out a few updates on that. Still resolving some of the original issues and things that are going on, and learn more as we go along, as we go to the different doctors. We had a good visit with a doctor on Friday, and we'll go to a cardiologist on May 2nd and just kind of continue from there and watching him as he grows. And I just appreciate you all so very much for praying for him and our family, not just the prayers, but just being there, the food and the text and all of those things that go along with it. Thank you very much. Before we begin our lesson, let's pray together. Our Lord, our God, we come before you gratefully this morning, reminded that on this day many years ago, your Son was raised from the dead, knowing that as we go through this world, we meet challenges and obstacles, but we have your great love that you have shown to us from the beginning of time and continue to do so, but as it was shown through Jesus and his great sacrifice. So we've lifted up songs to you, and we have remembered your Son's sacrifice and have taught one another. I pray that you will continue to be with us as we go into this time of study. Help us to have an open mind and open hearts, that we may be able to write these things on our hearts so that we can share them with others. We love you so much, God, and we're grateful for everything that you've done and continue to do. We pray this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our series that we've been working through recently has been looking at the topic of in a world of fatigue. Gift did a fantastic job beginning this series and talking about why do we get so tired. If you think about just from, you know, a physical standpoint, why are we tired? You know, the quick answers may be, you know, it's getting to finals week. If you're talking to our students, I'm in school. That's just, you know, exhausting. And sports, I have my job. I've got this. I've got that. You know, we have activities that exhaust us. We have experiences that exhaust us. We know as we go through life that we take on more and we add more to our plates, and that becomes very exhausting when we already have a normal routine and then we put more things on top of it. We can get exhausted by not sleeping, not resting enough. And it's not just the amount of sleep that we get, right? It's the quality of sleep. And sometimes we can have restless sleep. Although you say, you know, I slept for, you know, 7 hours or whatever it was, I just tossed and turned all night. We know those moments where we feel exhausted, we feel fatigued, and how does that affect our next day? It's not good, right? And so as we've talked about just this general idea of fatigue and kind of let it permeate into different parts of the Scripture and get advice from what it has to say to us, what we're going to be focusing on this morning is a very important idea that is related with all this. As we're going through fatigue, we're going through exhaustion, whether it's physically or spiritually, that we're going to see as well, that we have an advocate. We have somebody that works with us. And the title of our lesson this morning is, In a World of Fatigue, Jesus Understands. And when you think about that, how does Jesus understand when we go through fatigue? You know, you think about those points of exhaustion in our life, whatever that may be in any area, and you think about the repercussions of it, or the results of those low moments, or just maybe that day-to-day moment that we feel every single day. You maybe, as you are exhausted, you feel a disconnect from work, school, or home. Maybe you have that mental fog surrounding you as you're trying to sit there at the computer, you're trying to do your job, and you just look out into the distance. And just, you can't form any thought, you know, you're just exhausted. Think about your loss of sleep, decrease in energy related to work, school, or home activities, emotional numbness. Think about headaches, stomach aches, digestive problems, difficulty concentrating, irritability, short temper, all of these things. We know when somebody's not getting enough sleep. You know, you think about a newborn, right? They get very irritable if they don't get their certain amount of sleep after their certain amount of food. You can tell very quickly what they need. They need to rest. And I think sometimes we need that good friend that'll look at us and like, hey, you're a little irritable. Maybe get a cup of warm milk and then you need to go to bed for a little while. We got to have that advice around us, right? Maybe just cold milk. I can't do the warm milk. But anyways, maybe you need that. You know, we see these signs of fatigue. We see these signs of exhaustion in a physical way, but it's also emotional too, right? You think about some of the things we just looked at in this short list of what it looked like when you're exhausted, when you're fatigued. It has an emotional capacity to it. And we need some kind of solution. We need some kind of help. And it's not just advice. Sometimes we need someone to listen to us. Sometimes we need someone to tell us what we need to do. But a lot of times we know it's just we're so caught up in everything and it's just swirling around within us and it's chaotic and we're trying to figure out, all right, how can I dissipate this? How can I resolve it? What do I really need personally? And that's why this topic is so important for us as we think about Jesus coming alongside of us and saying, I understand. Now, that's a hard statement, right? When you think about going through something in life and somebody comes along and they say, I understand what you're going through. Maybe we've said that. I know we certainly have heard it. And we probably have responded in a couple of different ways, right? Maybe a few different ways. You're going through something, somebody comes up to you and they say, you know, I know what you're going through, I understand. Sometimes what is our immediate response? You have no clue. Now, you may have been in a similar situation, but you don't know how I feel. You don't know what this has personally done, or you don't know the details behind the scenes. Sometimes we don't react to that very well, right? Somebody comes and says, I understand. It's almost like it's taking it away from us. And putting it on them or thinking that everything is the same. And we don't like to hear that for some reason. Why is that? And is that our response when we think about Jesus understands? Jesus, you have no clue. You don't know what I'm going through. You're the perfect Son of God. Is that our response when we think about a lesson like this or we read some of the verses that we just read and we're going to see it in context a little bit more in Hebrews? Do we tell Jesus that I know you say that you understand. I know that you walked on this earth, but you have no idea what I'm facing right now. You know, sometimes we hear that phrase, I understand, and it means a lot to us, doesn't it? Makes you just want to sit down next to the person and accept the hug and maybe just the silence and the tears. And in some way, on some level, at some degree, they do understand. And sometimes that's how we respond to Jesus, right? When we hear that phrase that Jesus understands, I want his arms wrapped around me. I know he walked on this earth. He chose to do that. He suffered, as we just acknowledged, to the point of death for us. And Jesus says, I understand. I accept that. But it kind of depends on our approach or our perspective in life and how we take a statement like that and how we can apply it a little bit more to us personally, but also to give advice to other people as well. And that's why I want to dive into it a little bit more to get this understanding. You think about the two terms, sympathy and empathy. We're going to see in the scriptures, very specifically, the word sympathy. But, you know, what's the difference between those? You think about empathy, by definition, is the action of understanding, being aware, being sensitive to, and experiencing the feelings, thoughts, and experience of another person, either past or present, or without having the feelings and thoughts themselves. It's a little more distance at times. When you empathize with someone, I can see where you're coming from. I understand. And maybe it's more intellectual. Maybe there is some feeling that goes into it. But it seems a little bit more distance at times. We can empathize with someone. But when you sympathize with them, that's where I see the sitting down and wrapping the arms around and just rejoicing to rejoice and weeping to weep together. And think about Jesus sympathizing with us, as we're going to see in the text. What does that look like? It's when a person shares the feelings of another. When someone experiences sadness when someone close is experiencing sadness. So how does Jesus really understand what we're going through in life? We're going to spend a little bit of time in Hebrews and use that as our foundation and try and make some application from some points in Jesus' ministry and then allow it to come back to us in context. If you have your Bible still open to Hebrews, we're going to back up to Hebrews chapter 2. It's been a little bit of time in some foundational verses in our idea. In Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 14, we're dropping into a conversation the Hebrew writer is having with his audience, and he's saying, essentially, Jesus is better. I think that's one of the main terms that we add to the book of Hebrews, is that Jesus is better. Anything that we see in life, Jesus is better. He's gone through it. He is above all, in all, through all, because he is God. Interject John 1. All right, so we understand how this works together, is that Jesus is God, and he came to this earth and lived as a man to save us from our sins, the condensed version of the gospel, right? So the Hebrew writer is trying to show us that in practical terms, but also in theological terms, if you think about his conversation with the Jews. And he's going to be using some in-house Jewish language that we understand because we've studied it and we've spent a lot of time thinking about the sacrifice of the Jews and the temple and how they worshiped. And so I think we can understand this in more practical ways. We're sitting here this morning, but we also have to think about some ways to share it with people outside that don't understand these terms. And it'll start coming out a little bit better in just a second. But consider that as we're only two chapters into the book, he's trying to show us how Jesus has done more and relates more than even what the law was trying to establish. And that was just a shadow of the substance that belongs to Christ. And so in Hebrews 2, starting in verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, there's something about us as people, we understand we're in flesh and blood. We're physical with emotional tied to it as well. And here's what Jesus did. He himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. You're going to see a couple of different ways that Jesus comes in the form of flesh and resolves things that we face in the flesh. One of them is he's like, let me just handle the biggest thing that we all are marching toward, which is death. It's inevitable. We live on this earth, and we're not meant to live here eternally. And unless Jesus comes back and calls us all to stand before the judgment of God, unless that happens, we're going to die. It's a reality of the life in which we live. And so Jesus is going to come in, and one of the first things out of the gate, he says, let me just fix the death problem for you. That's where we're all marching. That's where we're all going, and let me resolve that. I'm going to face death, but I'm not going to let that be the end point. I'm not going to let that be the separation. I'm going to resolve the death problem that is related to sin so that you can actually live. He dies that we may live eternally. So he came in the form of flesh to destroy the power of death, verse 15, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to a lifelong slavery. By his sacrifice, we reach freedom, bondage, away from something that is binding us. What is that? Verse 16, for surely it's not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's the key to it. He resolves the death problem, but he also fixes the sin problem. And he says, let's talk about this temptation. And you think about Paul's writings. You go throughout Romans and Galatians and these other books that Paul talks about how we wrestle with our flesh and the spirit, and that it's just this, clash together in our lives. And we want to serve the spirit. We want to live by the spirit. We want to set our mind on the things of the spirit, but we have this flesh that's just constantly nagging at us, giving us these issues, giving us this problem. And we know that God knows that he created us this way, flesh and blood, knowing that we're going to have desires, but he asks us to keep our desires in check to what he is requesting. Adam and Eve in the garden, created them in the way that they did, that he did. And he tells them, look, don't eat of this tree. You're able to do this, but don't do this. And because of their desires, because of their flesh, they wanted to eat. And when they did, there were consequences. And as you go throughout the history of mankind, as you go throughout the scriptures, you find us wrestling with the flesh and its desires. And God's saying, can you keep those in check? Can you actually serve me and not get so caught up in those things? Yes, when you got kicked out of the garden, death was introduced. We're going to fix the death problem. But the sin thing just keeps plaguing us, doesn't it? It keeps challenging us. And Jesus comes along and he says, I understand what you're going through. You think about Jesus and his temptations, you know, automatically we go to Matthew 4, Luke 4. Those are the passages where Jesus is tempted. And here's our struggle. I know that Jesus was tempted. That's what it was clearly called in those passages, and we won't read those for, hopefully you'll go and look at them a little bit more. But we think about those temptations. And what did Jesus go through that is similar to us? Okay, he's the Son of God. In Luke 4, Matthew 4, what is he being tempted with? Turning stones to bread? Any of you have that power? Is that a temptation? You woke up this morning, you're like, you know what? I'm really hungry. And on the way out of the house, getting into the car, saw some stones and thought, oh, I can make some good bread out of that. No, we're not being tempted by that. You ever been tempted to jump off of the pinnacle of the temple, knowing that the angels would bear you up to test God? Has that been a temptation? Is that something that's plaguing us, that's constantly behind us? And, you know, God said he would lift you up with these angels. Is that a promise that was given to us? Is that something we're tempted by? No. Bowing down and worshiping Satan, the things of this world, that starts hitting home, doesn't it? Finding the easy way out, finding something else to give our allegiance to. You know, Satan told Jesus, he said, look, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you these people. I'll give you their glory. I'll give you these kingdoms, all that, if you'll just put me above and not God. Now, we do face those kind of temptations, don't we? We want to give up our allegiance to God and start pursuing things of this world, but we see Jesus' response to it, correct? We see that, look, we're not going to worship anybody or anything that is not God. You know, even in the Old Testament, while people were trying to worship these idols, and Jeremy talked about it a little bit in Isaiah chapter 40, but there's a lot of other passages, Psalm chapter 139, Isaiah chapter 44, that talks about these idols. And he said, you know, you've got these men that, you know, through their task and through their work, they're going to go out into the woods and they're going to find a tree. They're going to chop the tree down. They're going to get exhausted doing it. They're not eating. They're there at the forge and they're, you know, covered in sweat and they're making these things. And part of the tree that they cut down, they're actually going to throw it into the fire to heat it up. Another part of it, they're going to cook their food over it. And the other part, they're going to craft it into an image of man that it may, you know, it's beautiful. It's covered in gold. It's covered in jewelry and all this kind of stuff. But at the end of the day, it's still a tree. And as much as you put eyes on it, it still can't see. You give it ears, it can't hear. You give it a mouth, it can't speak. You give it hands, it can't reach out and comfort. You know, this temptation that we have to put God to the side. You know, you think about Jesus' temptations, and of course he did not succumb to it, but we can start relating to it in that ways. But I think it's interesting as you read in Hebrews chapter 2 and continue throughout it, and you think about how is Jesus being tempted, I have those specific points that I can go and talk about. But I still feel like what I'm going through, Jesus really doesn't understand. Yeah, he has the temptation to jump off a building. He has the temptation to try and get away from the sufferings of the cross. But did he have the daily temptations of cheating, pride, corrupt sexuality, or anything else that we go through? And we see this passage and we think, does Jesus really understand this kind of temptation? But I think we have to get to the root of what a temptation is, and this is why we're talking about in a world of fatigue, we're exhausted by just being in the flesh. And the flesh has a lot of different desires, doesn't it? A lot of different things. When we wake up in the morning, our flesh decides a lot of things for our day. I think the book of Ecclesiastes is interesting because he tells himself, you know, flesh, I'll let you be my guide. You do whatever you want. But he gets to the end of the whole process and he realizes, okay, there's still this hole that I need to serve God and his commandments, and that's what will give us fulfillment. But I would challenge if we are wrestling with this idea of, does Jesus really understand? And although I can read that he was tempted and I trust the Holy Word and I know these things, what does this look like in practical ways? Have you ever really thought just the human side of Jesus, what he went through in his ministry? You know, in some ways he talks about he didn't even have a place to lay his head. People said, you know, we'll follow you. And he says, I have nowhere to lie down, to call my own. His family thought he was crazy. His friends, his closest group of people turned their back on him. One of the people in that group of friends, a close confidant, betrayed him for a little bit of pocket change. He stood face to face with the temptations of the flesh and Satan himself. He dealt with death and Lazarus and other people. He had to handle gossip and slander. He endured suffering for righteous sake. He was shamed publicly. He went through periods of hunger. He received criticism of his ministry. His teachings were mocked. His message was rejected. He was critiqued at every single turn. And at some points, he had to look at his disciples and tell them, you just don't get it yet. You know, I think those things are exhausting. You think about Jesus' conversation with his apostles and try and guide them to a conclusion, to an understanding. And he's trying to teach them, you know, go to Samaria, go and teach these people. And you got some of them that come up is like, Jesus, the city didn't listen to you. Let's just cast fire down, right? Wouldn't that be an easier solution? Jesus, hold on, wait, that's not the way we're going to do this. Wouldn't it have been easier to just give them knowledge that, oh, okay, that's what they needed? He had to walk with them and help them along the way. And I think all of these things can be exhausting to just want to give up. Jesus goes through and he's working in the flesh. It can be a challenge. But he did all of these things, right? As we sing, we think about Jesus in his ministry. He did all of these things for us to set an example that we might walk in his steps. When he is tempted, it's being tempted as we all are in the sense that the flesh wants to rule. But we have to tell it, you are not in charge. I will not bow down to what you have to offer. I'll bow down to God. And so as you think about Hebrews, as we continue on, laying the foundation in chapter 2, but going to our main passage that we consider this morning, Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Listen to this similar wording. There's some crossover, and you'll see the connection here. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, I'm challenged by this because when it says that, you know, we don't have this high priest who is unable to sympathize or unable to relate to us. Yeah, I thought that was so interesting because you think about the role of a high priest. What is their job? Okay, they are the ones that are in charge of the temple and how people were to come and worship and follow God's commandments. They had this test for how to bring in the right type of sacrifices, how to notice, you know, things that were detrimental to the community. Think about them identifying leprosy and training the priest to teach the commandments and all this kind of stuff. You think about the role of a high priest, but he is a man. He faces temptations. Was he impervious? Was he unable to be touched by sin because he is the high priest? That doesn't make sense, right? We know that he was tempted, and we know a lot of corrupt high priests as well as we read the scriptures, don't we? Look in the ministry of Jesus, and you see Annas and Caiaphas. You see a lot of wicked things they did. They were not above men, as in weren't able to be touched. So what is the passage talking about that Jesus is different than these men? Well, think about the role of a priest, you as a worshiper. You wanted to bring in your sacrifice so that you could offer a pleasing aroma to God, so that you could fulfill the commandments. You would bring that in, and the high priest and the other priests, they would take it, they would prepare it, so that you would have access to God, although you really didn't get to see God, did you? Thinking as a Jew, that is. Because when you'd come in and you'd offer your sacrifice on the altar, you didn't go any further into what? The temple. That's where the high priest would go. He would go in there on our behalf or on the people's behalf, taking the sacrifice and taking all these things. But he was only able to go into the inner part where God's presence would dwell with the Ark of the Covenant. He could only do that once a year. On the Day of Atonement, and that was it. And he would go in and he would have to come back out. And he wouldn't go back ever again until it was time. You see, he was just a go-between. We depended, they depended on him to walk into that place and then come back, and that was it. But what's different about Jesus? I think the wording is so fascinating here as it talks about Jesus who passed through the heavens. Jesus came to this earth, but then he walked into the presence of God, seated at the right hand of God, and he now tells us that you have access to God through me. Trying to worship God as a Jew when you bring in your sacrifice and you can't go any further, you can't actually see the presence of God behind the veil, Jesus says, I've marched right into the inner place where God is, and it's not on this earth, it's in heaven, and I've given you full access to him, and it's not just when this life is over. Yes, I conquered the death problem so that you can come and be with him, but I fixed the sin problem, but I've also given you this avenue that sitting where you are today in any point in your life, you have the ability to access the throne of grace. What does that look like to come before the throne of grace? You think about a king sitting on his throne and his subjects. Could just anybody walk into the throne room of a king and lay something before him and bring out some kind of request? No, you had to go through the proper procedures, didn't you? And if you just decided to walk into the throne room of God, what would happen? You get cut down. You get killed. But what is the Hebrew writer telling us here in Hebrews chapter 4? He says, we have access with confidence to the throne of grace. This has been so relevant to me recently. The amount of prayers that I know have gone up where each one of you have walked into the throne of God and bowed down before him and requested. And I'm not just saying for me personally. There have been so many situations that we as a church have dealt with recently. How many notifications do we get about somebody struggling with cancer? We get it, and where do we go? Right to the throne of grace. Somebody that lost a loved one, where do we go? Straight to the throne of grace and bow down before him and lay our request before him. People going through some of the biggest challenges that they'll face in their lives, and what do we do as a family? We march into the throne of grace. We bow down before the Father and we pray. Why are we able to do that? It's because Jesus understands and he said, I will give you that ability. I will open the door so that you can come before your heavenly Father and pray to him and lift up any request to him, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. You know, that's not just afforded to any person, but it's given to us as children of God, clothed in Christ. And here's why it makes sense. When Jesus came from heaven, he came as the Son of God, but he came in the flesh. And he's very different than a high priest, because he's not just this go-between that can't really relate. He says, let me actually take your penalty. Let me take your sin. Let me take your temptation. Let me take all these things that you're going through, and I will allow you and us to come before the throne of God, and I will pay the price so that you can stand before him and you can talk to him. That's what Jesus is able to do for us. And so when I think about this fatigue, and we don't have time this morning to even continue in the particular section that I had of thinking about Jesus physically getting exhausted. If you spend time and look at Mark chapter 6, there's a series of episodes that Jesus goes through that lead to physical exhaustion, where he even has to tell his apostles, let's go to a desolate place. We need to rest a little bit. But even in those desolate places, they find more work to do for the Lord. And part of it is, yes, we do need rest, but we've got to keep on working. And we realize that while we're on this earth, whatever amount of time that we're given, it needs to all be for the glory of God. In any situation we go through, we have to think about how can this lead to the glory of God. So I think it's interesting as you continue on in the book of Hebrews, is you go to Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Once again, we're going to find this similar language, but this is what we get from it. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So he's actually, look back in here, we know in chapter 11 that it's all these people of faith that have lived by faith and they are pursuing God. He says, we have this great crowd of witnesses. And it's good that we can go back and we can read what these people did, right? It's good that I can go see what Noah did and how he preached. I can go and see Abraham and I can see the life that he lived and the challenges that were there for him. I can look at Moses. I can look at all these different people who live by faith, and that is encouraging, right? And in some ways, as we're going through challenges, I can look and I say, I know that they understand. I know Joseph was thrown into prison. I know Moses had to lead these people. I know these things, and I know to some extent they might be able to understand, but where does the passage continue to go for us? Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you catch what the author is trying to tell us here? We're encouraged when other people walk along with us, right? Some of you have shared some very difficult things, you know, when we get to the time of our invitation and you come down front and whether you write out a letter or you tell us what's going on, we have shared some big things together just in those small moments, right? And what happens when you get something off your chest like that and you let it be known, you have somebody that comes by and they say, I should be right there with you. I've been struggling with the same thing. I've been dealing with that. Or here's what I had faced and I want to help you because I've come through this. Can I be an encouragement to you? When we have a great crowd of witnesses that are following faith, that's encouraging. But where does faith come from? And who is the founder and perfecter? Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, and he's telling us the reason why those things are possible is because I open the door for all of you to walk together, knowing that you get to be with God. And I think it's interesting, the advice that he gives here, he says, knowing all of these things together, let us lay aside every weight and sin. A lot of the things that we carry with us that exhaust us and fatigue us, it's just weight. It's just baggage, right? Yeah, I know I need to get some more rest. I know I might need to change a job. I know that I need to drop a class. I know that I need to do this or do that. You know, that's a lot of things that are weight. But you think about sin. I call sin the third dimension as how it impacts us. You know, physically, you can run a mile and you can get exhausted. Emotionally, you can feel like you run a mile and you get emotionally exhausted. See, but when the spiritual is not where it needs to be, when sin impacts us, it trumps the physical and the emotion, doesn't it? Have you ever been dealing with something personally that maybe you haven't told anybody? Maybe you even let it known, but it's just constantly there every time you turn around. It's a constant temptation left and right, and you don't know how to get away from it. How does it impact your sleep? How does it impact your memory? How does it impact your emotions? It'll destroy them, won't it? Things that once seemed light in our life, it can darken. And we know that if we were to drop the weights of other things, we can stand a little taller. But dropping the sin is a challenge, isn't it? Why do we cling so closely to those things that are causing the most harm in our life? Because when we're tempted, it's our flesh and blood that's wanting those things, wanting those desires. But if we will reprioritize and stop looking down but look up, decide these things, as much gratification as it may be giving me in the moment, as much as I think it's trying to numb me from experiencing other things in the world, it pales in comparison to the hope that I can have when this life is over. We just think, when we get so caught up in things that are in front of us, that that's helping us through this world, but if we'd realize it's actually causing us to be more fatigued. And so Jesus came along. He says, I understand what it's like to live in the flesh, but you cannot let those things rule over you. You cannot let the things of the world, the stressors, the challenges, you can't let those get to you. You certainly cannot let the sin rule. Because with the baggage and with the weight, it's going to hold you down. But Jesus says, I understand. Take my yoke. Allow me to carry it. And I'll bring you to the throne of grace. The high priest and the sacrifice, all in one, who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he says, come to me. The song that we're going to be singing for our invitation, I asked Paul to lead this. And I'm a big fan of wanting to know what I'm singing. You know, I don't know if you've ever got caught up in a song and you sing the words, you get to the end of it, and you're like, I don't really know what that taught. I don't really know what I just said. I asked him to lead this song, and I want to think about the words before we sing it to see if we can make it through it. And this idea of, does Jesus really understand what I'm going through? He does, and he's offered us a solution, but what are we going to do with it? We're going to be singing song 525, He Knows Just What I Need. My Jesus knows when I'm lonely. He knows each pain. He sees each tear. He understands each lonely heartache. He understands because he cares. My Jesus knows what I need. Oh yes, he knows just what I need. He satisfies and every need supplies. Yes, he knows what I need. My Jesus knows when I am burdened. He knows how much my heart can bear. He lifts me up when I am sinking and brings me joy beyond compare. When other friends seem to forget me, when skies are dark, when hope is gone, by faith I feel his arms about me and hear him say, you're not alone. My Jesus knows just what I need. Do you believe that? When we stand up in just a second and sing that, do you mean those words? Because if we mean them, and we hear that he understands, we accept it. But if we're having a hard time accepting these words because we've got other things going on that we're not laying down before his feet, can we please pray together? Can we just talk? Can we just sit? Don't let this moment go by. I know, you know, by practice tradition that we do this this invitation, but the seriousness of our invitation to you and for us is you're not alone. Jesus understands, but we do as well. We want to help, and God is ready to help if we would just lay the burden down and ask for it. Maybe there's somebody sitting here this morning that you have not made the decision to be in Christ. And you're tired of going through this world with all the weight and all the sin. You can die to that way of life. You can turn away from those sins. You can be buried with Christ in baptism, being united with him, rising up to walk in newness of life. And that newness of life says, I'm going to heaven when this life is over. Any weight or sin that is here, I'm laying to the side. It is resolved, and I want to go to where God is. And I want to come before his throne. We sincerely mean it. Can we help as we stand, as we sing?